It's good to be here in Bath. It's the first time I've been to this area. I do see some familiar faces, Steve and Diana and Mr. Whitaker. He gave me this Canadian change binder, clip, money clip in Canada. Still got a little somewhat against him, though. He didn't give me the money to go with it. Maybe he'll do that next feast. But it's good to be here. Came up yesterday and I did a presentation to send to the people in Africa, India, and different places that we deal with in my responsibility as the overseas ministries coordinator. And by the way, you need to pray for the program because they'll have to run reruns for a while because I broke the camera. It doesn't work anymore. At least that's the way I feel. Speaking of the international area, I'd like to share just a couple of comments with you relative to that. But we're still doing a lot of listening from overseas. Probably the last time I reported to you back in the past, I used to do a lot of emailing, trying to answer all of these emails that I receive. And as I was talking to Diana, a lot of these guys will write me, they'll write Diana, they'll write anybody that will listen. And that's not true of everybody, but that does happen. But I'm starting to take the approach, I'm just going to listen. Those that are really with us and those that are not just looking for money or something will rise to the top. You guys contributed last year, about this time, a little later, to a flood relief project for India, and we do appreciate that. Pastor Elder Padma Rail over there, he is legitimate. We've dealt with him. We've talked to him several years now, and this is a group that is steadfast, though they're in very difficult situations. And if you'll know, the floods are coming back again. And it seems like every year when the floods come, a lot of people get put out of their homes. They just get wiped out. So keep them in your prayers. They seem to be holding on. And on their literature and on their banners, they put CGI. Well, that is impressive. And it used to be impressive, but not so much generally because that has a meaning there. If I belong to CGI, I should write CGI. CGI should help me, you see. Also, we've got a situation in Rwanda I've told you about from time to time. These people seem to be very genuine, and we hope that somebody can get over there and baptize these people sometime in the next year. Hopefully the sooner the better. We received many letters from Kenya, and Kenya, I'm sure there's some legitimate situations there, but we've just not been able to sort them out yet. And I will leave that with you and won't take any more of your time, but as I come across different things, I generally will send an email to the ministers and they will share with you what we're up against. It's interesting, the songs that we sang this morning, Psalm 51, a song of repentance. Then we sang the other song. I think we ended with "It Is Well With My Soul." And it's amazing. As you look and as you try to prepare a sermon, you're agonizing. Ask God to help you and to inspire you. And it seems like Friday night, God says, okay, I'm busy. And you're praying and you're hollering and you're squalling and it just... Yeah. But you get up on the Sabbath and you're going to speak about something and you say, the songs tie in and it's really amazing. Today, I would like to bring something that has been on my mind, and I had a very scary title for it when I gave it back in a little different form back in Raleigh, and I can't seem to get away from that title, and for the tape program, I hate to do it. I hate to use that title, and I even tried this morning to give it a different title, but maybe that's what it's supposed to be. You know, I've got a reputation. I gave a presentation on Dirty Talk. Dirty Talk 101 and Dirty Talk 102. And I had never seen the movie Dirty Dancing, but there were some things that I wanted to correct. We were doing a lot of dirty talking, and I don't mean you might think, but it's the way we talk about other people, other religions, other organizations. I would call that dirty talk, so we try to stop it. But let's turn to Revelation chapter 16, and I think you'll see where I'm going here. Revelation 16, there's a pattern here that I want to call our attention to. Revelation chapter 16, if you'll notice, starting in verse 8, The fourth angel sounded, all right, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And the men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which had the power over these plagues. They repented not to give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues with pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And if we read back in Revelation chapter 11, we know that while the announcement is made that Jesus Christ is returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the nations, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The saints that are alive will rejoice at that. The nations will be angry. Now, and they will fight against Jesus Christ. So the title that I had originally given this message is, Will You Fight Jesus Christ When He Returns? Will I fight Jesus Christ? Obviously, you could say no and get up and walk out, right? You could say that. You're sure you won't do that. But what I'd like to do today is I'd like to talk about an insurance policy. You know, we can fight Jesus Christ in small ways, day by day, and not even realize we're doing it. And so I'm thinking about a pattern here that happens, and I'd like to present to you, not my insurance policy, I don't have one, but God's insurance policy. Hopefully I'm signed on to his and listed as one of the beneficiaries, and I can be if I will practice these things that I preach. But there is a pattern that will ensure that when Jesus Christ returns, that you and I will not fight him. And that's what I'd like to talk about today. Well, what is that pattern? You can see this pattern throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You can see it mentioned in instructions. But there's a pattern that God uses. Generally, he'll give instructions. You know, the instructions are all over the Bible. Also, he will give warnings. Then he will give correction, which may come in the form of trials and tribulations and difficulty. And upon repentance, he gives blessings. Instruction, warning, correction, blessing. That is the pattern that I'd like to discuss today. This pattern will ensure us that if we pay attention to it, that we won't fight Jesus Christ at his return. And I guess an alternate title that I was concerned about is when these things happen, God is trying to tell us something. And I thought about, well, maybe God is trying to tell you something. Maybe he's trying to tell me something. But the main thing about it, the title is not really so important. It makes it so that if somebody sees the tape, they'll say, hey, I'd like to see that. Now, I know if you see my tape with Dirty Dancing on it, you're probably going to get that one. I have no doubt. But maybe God's trying to tell you something, you probably won't do it. Hopefully, if God is trying, you know, Will You Fight God will be a good title. But anyway, that's the pattern. Now, the instruction side of things, you know, it shows the way. We receive instructions from God in many ways. It lights up the path. There are many ways that God teaches us. You know, the Old Testament is the mind of God. It shows us what God is like. If you read the Old Testament and look at the examples, how God dealt with situations, you will see when it's all over what God is like. You see how he thinks about things. The New Testament shows that too, but it also shows, you know, Jesus Christ was the Word or the Logos. He became God in the flesh, and he spoke a lot of words that are very instructive. So that's some more instruction for us. Then we have the teachings of the apostles, the writings of the apostles, giving us instructions on special things. So when we look at that, we can see, if we'll open our eyes and look and listen, what God is looking for. Turn over, if you will, to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15. This kind of puts it all together in one place. It's a good reference. And, you know, it's amazing when you're standing here speaking, I look out and I say, well, these guys, they know that. They all know that. But I do a little math, and take a look at some things. Every week, we send out, on the average, about 1,900 CDs. Now, if, on the average, and if we don't even count the Sabbath services where they play the CDs, on the average, maybe three people would listen to those CDs. That's 6,000 people a week, right? Now, if one person listens to each one, that's 2,000 per week. Now, we don't see those 2,000 people. If we get our proportionate share here in Bath, you might see yours here, maybe so. But I know in North Carolina, we don't see them. So basically, what I'm saying is that this message is spoken to people who I'm looking at in one way, but I got to consider that there are another, who knows, maybe 1,200, 1,500 people out there that are listening that we don't see as we speak. You know, if I could see everyone that's in services this morning, if you see what I mean. So this presentation is also for those, and pretty much it's more so for those who are listening on the tape network, but it's also for those of us here. If anybody's going to take out their coloring crayons today and play coloring on the floor, it can be the people who attend services regularly. But hopefully I'm going to get you up off of that floor too, you know. But 2 Timothy, and I guess I better turn there while I'm talking. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, a very basic scripture. It talks about the faith, the fact that Timothy knew the scriptures from a child. Then in verse 16 it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is very important. Doctrine tells you where you can be and where you cannot be. You know, doctrine helps us make the decision, well, I'm going to be in this church or in this predicament on the seventh day of the week as opposed to another day. It tells me that I'm going to consider baptism as opposed to sprinkling or something else. That's the purpose of doctrine. But there's some more to it. You can dwell, some people dwell in doctrine all the time, and they don't get further than doctrine. Doctrine is fine. Paul told Timothy, read the doctrine. That's important. Let's look at another thing. For reproof. Reproof is conviction. So when we read the Bible, we should be convicted. And I'm afraid that many people that read the Bible, that listen to our literature, don't want to condemn anybody, but it just might be. If this shoe fits, think about it. If I read the Bible and I say, this is the way a person should act, and if I look out and say, oh, that guy, yeah, I know he doesn't act like that. And Mr. Chapman, he doesn't act like that either, you see. But we're missing the point. It says the Bible is for doctrine, for reproof. It's not to correct you or your neighbor. It's for the correction of the self. Even in the ministry, you know, usually I find that when people say that my sermon was most effective, it was the one when I've just stepped all over my toes real good. Now, maybe they'd rather see me step on my toes than theirs. But this thing is something we need to apply to ourselves instead of others. For correction, that's what we're talking about today, the straightening up again, changing your course, you know. You're a little bit off course, and maybe God is going to nudge you and kind of get you back on course, you know. And if you get too far out of course, you got to do something drastic. You know, I'm a pilot. I flew in. Some years ago, I had a plane I flew, but I bought the flight simulator, and I couldn't fly it in the 90s because it was unrealistic. Well, today it's realistic enough, but I don't have a wheel. I got a number pad, and I start flying, and I do okay until it's time to land, and it just goes haywire. Instead of a little nudging, something drastic happens, and I can't crash a simulator, so I hit a skate and stop that thing. That's the way it is with God. Sometimes we get out of hand, and he's got to do something drastic to stop us in our tracks and make us think and hopefully do what I'm going to talk about today. So that's where the straightening up again comes in. For instruction in righteousness tells us how to do good, how to perform those love services, those things that Christians ought to be doing that's mentioned in Matthew 25, how we ought to treat our neighbor. You know, and a lot of these things, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but people say, I don't need to go to church. I can do what I want to do out here by myself. You know, and some places they got the e-church now, the internet church. Just sit on there and listen to services. But, you know, there's a very important reason. Now, this is First Roger King, if you want to take it like that. But I think God says we ought to convocate. I've been in the church. I was baptized in the church 40 years ago. No, maybe it's more than that. Yeah, 67 to 07, that's 40 years. I've seen many occasions when I could have gotten mad with my brother. I've gotten mad with the minister and all of these things. And I blamed him and for things that came up. But, you know, here's my point. The point I'm making is that if I were on the street out there and saw a person or some of my neighbors that I deal with that are not Christians, okay? Let's say that this person is not a Christian at all. And if he does me wrong, or if he rubs me wrong, I can write it off. I can say, he's not a brother anyway. You see what I mean? I'm not supposed to do that, but I can do that. And I can get away with it. I don't have to deal with him. I can avoid him. Okay, but God says on the Sabbath, you ought to convocate, you ought to come together, there's a calling together, you ought to learn to deal with one another, and you come in and you sing songs and you fellowship and you have picnics, you do these things together. Sooner or later, somebody is going to rub somebody wrong. But you're in a trap, you see. You can't write him off because you saw him go through the waters of baptism. You've admitted yourself that he's bearing the fruits of God's way. So you've got to learn to deal with it. And I think that's one of the big benefits of services. You can't do that sitting by yourself. You've got to learn to deal with your brother. Now let me get back on track here so the time won't run out on me. But anyway, those are the purposes of the scripture. Now there's a warning part of it. And the prophets in the Old Testament gave warnings. They gave exhortation. And they preached. They taught the people and they proclaimed what the message was and what God wanted. And God also gives trials. He gives correction. He allows trials. And that's the way he gives us warnings as Christians. So when the trials come, even if they're small, the first thing we should think about is, well, maybe God is trying to tell me something. Rather than, you know, that guy, he did this and he did that, and I don't like it. Think about it. How am I reacting to that? Maybe God is trying to tell me something. The correction comes and is needed because, as we won't turn to Isaiah 59, but it talks about God's hand is not shortened, that he cannot reach you. His ears are not closed, that he cannot hear, but your sins and your iniquities have separated you from him. So in our living, our lives, we become distant from God. We do things that put us in a predicament that we need to repent. And in some areas of our lives, we're just not pleasing God as we ought to. John 15, we read it at Passover all the time, where it talks about the pruning, where God talks about the fact that he prunes the tree so that it can bear more fruit. John chapter 15. It says, abide in me and I in you. Verse 4, as a branch cannot bear fruit itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. So we see, okay, verse 2, I'm sorry, I skipped over that. I am the true vine, verse 1, and my Father is the husbandman. Every vine in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. The principle here is that God takes off, or his goal is to take away the things in our lives that hinder us from being closer to him, from producing the fruits in our lives that we ought to. So if there's something that's hindering us, God will allow something to come in the form of correction or trials or whatever to take that away so that we can serve him the way we ought to. Hebrews 12, don't turn there, but it talks about the fact that God chastens those he loves. Remember that scripture? It said if you don't want chastening, you're in other words like an illegitimate child. But God chastens the one that he loves, And he helps us to overcome these things so that we can be pleasing to him. Now, we see the basic principle. Let's look at some examples. One big example is that of ancient Israel. You know, ancient Israel had a lot of warnings. They had a lot of teaching, but they also made a lot of mistakes. And if you notice, in passing, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the writer makes a statement about what happened to them. You know, and you can look back and read these examples and see what they did and how God thought about it. It says in verse 11, "Now these things happened unto them," that's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, "these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed, lest he fall." So these things that happened to ancient Israel happened for examples. So when we read these stories, these historical events that happened to those people, we look back at those as an example. And you know, I can remember my father, who I was kidding about a little bit of that song. He was not really what I would call into the church as far as like being a minister, but he built the church. He was a brick mason and a carpenter. He did all the work. He was a worker. And I think maybe he gave me a little bit of something where some things he just didn't buy into, like the normal people that rose on through the ranks there. But he could look at the Bible and see some examples. And he would say, just to say it, he said, "Son," he said, "you know how those Israelites were." He said, "you know, when they were hungry, as long as God kept them hungry, they did all right. Say, but when they got their bellies full, they rejected him and turned away." He saw the example, you know, of that. And we should look back and see the example. But like I said, the instruction was in the Old Testament, the prophets, the writings. The mind of God was given. And it also shows, or they show, what God is looking for. You know, God is looking basically for repentance. That's what he's looking for. But those were the instructions that were given all through the Old Testament. And we're going to be specific here in a minute. Also, God gave the warning to ancient Israel. And the principle that God uses, remember in Amos chapter 3, it says, "Surely the Lord will do nothing except he reveals it to his servants, the prophets." So when God brings something on a people, they've already had ample warning. And even in our lives, there are things that happen where if we're watching and if we're looking, we'll be careful. And, you know, there's something I might forget it, so I'll mention it now. It's like our beloved brother, Bob Simmons. When Bob's mother died, you know, his mother died back here in March. I was over at the wake or the family visitation, and I wasn't surprised that was the last time I saw Bob, but Bob kept telling me, he said, "Now, you look after yourself, you hear? You take care of yourself, you hear?" I said, "Bob, you talk like somebody that thinks he's going to get out of here and get away with something. You're not going anywhere." But that statement keeps ringing in my ears. "Now, you take care of yourself, you hear?" Because maybe as a minister, as a person who has a job, I work a full-time job, I have family responsibilities, and, you know, I celebrated my 6th anniversary here a week ago today. And it's quite a busy time receiving training from a wife at 68. It's a pretty big load to receive that training, to work a full-time job and try to take care of the affairs of the church, you see. So when Bob said that, it kind of scared me a little bit. You know, is he trying to tell me something? But he kept saying, "Take care of yourself, you hear?" There are many ways that God speaks to us. But anyway, what I want to turn to and focus on in this warning area is that in Ezekiel chapter 20, we see the mind of God in a certain area. Well, what we're working up to is that the ancient Israelites had a lot of instruction. They had a warning, but they just couldn't get it right. They couldn't get it right. And this chapter here is really an indictment. It shows what they did wrong, but it also shows how God feels about something. In verse 20, chapter 20, verse 10, wherefore God says, I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgment, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they may know that I am the Eternal that sanctifies or sets them apart. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live therein. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then I said I would pour out my fury upon them. But then he said, a little later on, he said, I decided not to do that. But if you look in verse 18, you see this first statement was about the fathers. Next he said, the children. I said to the children in the wilderness, walk you not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments or defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Eternal your God. Walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I'm the Lord your God. And if you read all of that, you see that the children rebelled against God also. They did not obey him, and they despised his statutes and his judgments. In verse 24, they have not executed my judgments. They have despised my statutes and polluted my Sabbaths. And their eyes were after their father's idols. So the children did the same thing the fathers did. And we see here how important these days are to God, or to God. And if you think about it, there's a trend I've noticed even in the CGI. Sometimes, to pick at us a little bit, we keep Sunday still. What I'm saying is that if you have a Sabbath, we believe we ought to keep the Sabbath. And we'll show up kind of here and there. But if you have a holy day that falls on Sunday, like Pentecost, you'll have good attendance. But let a holy day come on Tuesday, your attendance goes down. You know, but you think about it. Now, let's look here for a minute. The holy days are high Sabbaths. If you're going to skip a Sabbath, you should skip the weekly Sabbath. I'm talking foolishly, but not the high days. You see what I mean? But people, we keep the regular Sabbath, but skip the high day. But these days are very important to God. Now, verse 27. He says, now therefore, son of man, speak to the house of Israel and say to them. Now he's talking to Isaiah. God is talking to Isaiah and giving him a message to the people that he's dealing with at that particular time. Now, I won't read the rest of this because I don't want to get cramped for time. But the point is that they did not obey. You know the history. Nebuchadnezzar came and got them and took them into captivity, right? The Jews, down in Babylon. And they were in captivity for quite some time, like I think it was about 70 years. But they went into captivity. And basically that captivity, as we know from reading back in Leviticus, that captivity came because of disobedience. And captivity is promised again for the children of Jacob because of disobedience. So Israel went into captivity because they did not obey God. That's the basic reason. Their lives were not pleasing to God. Now, but there's something there that God has worked out. And if you read all of Ezekiel 20, you'll see there that there is even some encouragement. There, God is just not a prophet that says, okay, I'm going to doom you, and that's it. But most of these prophecies, they have a repentance clause, if you will. And if you repent, here is what I'm going to do. And if you read the balance of Ezekiel 20, you'll see what God is saying he's going to do for them. But I want to come at it from a little bit different approach there. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Because what we're talking about is not so much in history, but we're talking about an approach to something, an approach to life that we ought to have, but that it's illustrated here in the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, this is where Solomon was dedicating the temple. In verse 13, Solomon had talked about the scaffold he'd made, and he set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood, verse 13 of the sixth chapter of 2 Chronicles, and he kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread his hands toward heaven. And he prayed a prayer about this place, about this temple at the dedication. This was the prayer of dedication. And he prayed a prayer. And in verse 24, he said, "If your people, Israel, be put to worse before the enemy, because they've sinned against you, and shall return and confess thy name and pray and make supplication in this house, or before thee in this house, then hear from heaven and forgive the sin of the people, your people Israel, and bring them again into the land which you gave them and their fathers." And he goes on and he talks about if the heavens are shut up and there's no rain, he asked God to hear these people. What he's saying, and it's sprinkled all through this chapter, if these people will have respect to this house, if they will look to this house when they are in trouble, please hear them and forgive them and help them. If you look over, I think it's verse 28, we can read that. "If there be a dearth in the land and be pestilence, if blasting of mildew, locusts or caterpillars, if their enemies besiege them in the cities in their land, whatsoever be, or whatsoever sickness there be, then what prayer or supplication that soever be made of any man and of all people of Israel, when everyone shall know his own sore and his own grief, and shall spread his hands in this house, then hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive and render to every man according to his own, unto his ways, whose heart you know. For only you know the hearts of the children of men, that they may fear you to walk in your way as long as they live in the land that you gave them." And sprinkle all through this chapter here, Solomon is asking God, said, look, if these people will turn to you in repentance, hear them. And all of these requests that he made, and I can see that in translation, I usually sit down at early Friday night or Saturday morning and put these notes on my computer, but I skipped some scriptures, I think, when I was writing them by hand this morning. But if you read this chapter, all through it, it's a very encouraging and inspiring chapter because it covers all these situations. And he asked God, if this person will turn to you and if he'll come toward this house, basically today, turn to God and to Jesus Christ, hear them and help them. And what did God say? God said, "Oh, yes, I will." How did he say that? Read verse chapter 7 and verse 1. "And when Solomon had made an end of the prayer, of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." So God said, in effect, "Yes, Solomon, I will do it." And this is a very encouraging passage, and it's something that we can take individually and go back as we have need to receive help from God. And it's something to think about. Daniel chapter 9. And I don't remember. I looked at the watch and I'm a little bit confused as to how much time I got. So I don't want to tie us up too much. 20 minutes. Okay, 20 minutes left. Sorry about that. But you know, you get used to speaking on a certain routine and the clock hands are a certain way. You just get a feel for where you are. But I don't want to do like I did in St. Petersburg when Panama City Beach, I was speaking and got lost on the clock and thought I had a lot of time. And I noticed Mrs. Gross was starting to nod a little bit. When I finished, some guy said, "Mr. King, do you realize you spoke an hour and 20 minutes? Don't want to do that today. But Daniel, tell you what, let's do. I really wanted to read these scriptures because they are important to the subject matter. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. Let's read it by verse 2. "In the first year of Darius, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years." Now, Daniel, keep in mind, was in captivity. These people, the Jews, were in captivity in Babylon. And he read the words of Jeremiah. He was talking about the desolation that was going to come to Jerusalem. In verse 3, Daniel said, "I set my face to the Lord God, to seek by prayer and by supplication and with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." So what Daniel did, as he read these things, he turned to God in fasting and in supplication and in prayers. And what I'm getting at today is that when things come along in our lives, be they big things or be they small things, it should trigger something. You don't have to necessarily start asking
What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? But let it trigger us to seek God a little bit more, to put our minds on God and to pray to God a little bit more than we maybe did to yesterday. Take it to God. Go to God and express these feelings to Him. Turn to Him in repentance.
And he went on and prayed to God. And he said in verse 5, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from the precepts and your judgment." And all through this chapter, I wish I had time to read these chapters, but it probably will take too much time. But they are very, very inspiring and very meaningful because it shows the pattern here.
It shows what we ought to be doing when adversities come.
Because when these adversities come, God could
prevent them. But maybe he lets them happen so that he can tell us something.
We should look and see what God is trying to tell us. So many times we look and try to get the detail of what God is trying to tell us, when maybe
a little repentance would take care of it all. Because if we repent, a little more repentance and getting closer to God and his way, then that problem is going to take care of itself. You see, whatever it is will be corrected.
That's Daniel's example. And there was a release. And I wish I had time to turn to that. And I probably should. Hold your place in Daniel, because there's something that I want to show you a little bit later we want to talk about. But back in Nehemiah, you remember when the people came back from captivity. You see, there was repentance. Though, now this was said, God had said, "I'm going to deliver the people." But still, Daniel saw the need for repentance, and he did. And then when the people came back, what they did was they listened. And they heard what God was trying to tell them. And they responded. Nehemiah, verse 9 of chapter 8, which is the Tirshatha and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites taught the people, saying to all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, weep not, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be you sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Verse 12, "All the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they understood the words that were declared unto them." They read that they were supposed to keep the feast. And they kept the feast, and they were so excited that they kept it some extra time. And in chapter 9, it said, "In the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from the strangers and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities, the iniquities of their father. They stood in their place and read the book of the law of the Lord their God from one part of the day to the fourth part of, they confessed, another fourth part they confessed, and worshiped the Lord their God." So they praised God, they confessed, and they worshiped God. They turned to God, and they really appreciated the blessing of being delivered from captivity. So there's a lesson in that. They experienced the captivity, there was repentance, then there was a blessing, and it's interesting, this blessing that they had, their hearts were turned more to the things that they had not done.
They had polluted the Sabbaths and trampled upon them, so now they made up their minds they were not going to do that. And they were blessed and they were happy that they were back.
And they went over a period of time, they went to the other extreme, but they weren't going to make that mistake anymore. So that's the pattern, and I hope I've not been too brief with it. But
when I was reading these things, I didn't get a chance to do it quite like I
thought I was going to, like I wanted to, but there's some lessons that we can see in here. And in Daniel, back in Daniel chapter 9, this repentance. One thing I'd like to see for us as individuals. "O Lord," in verse 16, "according to your righteousness, I beseech you, let your anger and your fury be turned away from the city Jerusalem, the holy mountain, because of our sins and the iniquities of our fathers. And Jerusalem, your people have become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O God, hear my prayer, hear the prayer of your servant, and his supplications, and cause his face to shine upon the sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline your ear. Open your eyes and behold our desolations, the city which is called by your name. We do not present our supplications before you for our righteousness, but for your mercy. Hear, O Lord, hear and forgive, and hearken and do, and do not defer for your own name's sake. For the city and your people are called by your name. They appeal to God for his mercy. There's a lesson in that. How many of us have gotten on our knees and said, Father, I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I want you to hear my prayer. I want you to help me. And as I was explaining on the presentation yesterday, and as I'm prone to do, this scripture encouraged me many years ago to use the mercy clause, if you will. I have found that no matter what the situation, in my life I've seen some nights that I could not sleep. 2 or 3 in the morning, you're tossing and turning, but you say, Father, in your mercy's sake, for your mercy's sake, please give me a little sleep, or let me sleep. The next thing you know, the alarm is going off at 5:30. That works every time, the mercy clause. Go to God for his mercy. Don't justify the self. Now, let's see if we can get into the thing that I want to talk about for us today. The instructions, we have the Bible. We have the words of Christ, as I've said earlier. We have today, we have the church. We have the literature. We have sermons. We have exhortation. We have articles. We have booklets. We're well instructed on what we should do. And we also have the direct teaching from God. You see, when a person has God's Spirit, and even those that God are working with that are not committed and have been baptized and received the Spirit, God is still working and training them if they are submit to him. And it says in John 6:45, I mean, is they are all taught by God. So with all of these other things in the background, a Christian should have a trained conscience. And that trained conscience will speak to us in that still, small voice. There are many that are listening and watching this tape. The Spirit is speaking and saying, look, your baptism may not be valid. You've not had hands laid upon you yet. You just might not have the Holy Spirit. And you're asking questions to yourself and you're wondering. You have a dilemma. Should I do it or should I not? Which is probably a proof that you got some issues you need to work out. That small voice is speaking to you and talking to you. Now, a little later on, that voice will get bigger. And there is a warning. In Revelation chapter 3, I'll let that be my final scripture. And it's a shame that I can't do everything I want to do in this presentation. But in Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the condition of a certain group of people. Revelation chapter 3, and it's in these letters to the churches. There's a church that's mentioned in verse 14 of chapter 3. To the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen and the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, you're neither hot nor cold. I worry that you would hot or cold. Because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. What this scripture is talking about here is a condition.
And again, you can see it all over, and we can see it in ourselves if we're not careful. People have doctrine. I speak to people who have doctrine. They know the truth, if you will. They can see that they know something that their neighbor does not know. But they don't move any further. They always talk about what I see and my neighbor doesn't see, and then they call themselves to preach to the neighbor. We've all done that. I've done that in my life. If they didn't talk just right, I'd trap them. I'd lead them around and get them talking in a way and get them to say things so that I could come back over and then, like the Judas goat, you know, I'd chop them and I'd lay it on them. And that's not fair. But you're looking at the other person. You're not looking at yourself. So many people, the conversation when you respond to the call, I just can't understand why my neighbor won't see this. And I'm thinking, you got the knowledge, and I've told people, I said, look, you better be worried about yourself. I said, the neighbor that doesn't see it, he's not as accountable as you are. You've got this knowledge. You know it. Now, are you acting on it? What about church? You ask about church. We got a church over here in City A.
well, that's too far. It's only 15 minutes, you know. If the church is not right in the front door, I can't go. I'm going to stay home and listen.
So you got that element working, and it's an element, I don't need anything. I don't need to fellowship with the brethren. I don't need to convocate. I don't need to go to services because I got my tapes right here.
You see? But God wants us to get involved. There's a need.
The CGI, the Church of God International, is the best kept secret around.
Some of us, it's so much of a secret, we can't find it ourselves. You know?
We watch it, we listen, but we can't find it. We don't step out. But it's something we need to step out and get involved in.
We need to take advantage of some of these things that are available to us. And if we go back and think about these prayers in Daniel and the Chronicles, I would encourage you to read these personal prayers of repentance. And let's look into our own lives as people who receive the literature and watch the tapes and as members. See just where we are slipping up. Analyze our lives and see if we couldn't put a little more effort in being the type of people that God wants us to be. If you got a baptism that's not right, let's get it straightened out. You know, if you call us and if you're serious and you want it taken care of, we will get to you. We'll work it out some way or another. You know, Mr. Chapman's sitting here and he's over in Utah, has been. And, you know, he worked all the West Coast. And if somebody called him and said, look, I have got to be baptized, Mr. Chapman will work that out. We will work it out. The problem we got is that you don't see a big church. Some of you listening on the tape, if you come to church, you see a small group. And you say, I can't go. There's not enough people. Look, maybe we don't have chickens because we don't have eggs. We don't have eggs because we don't have chickens.
If everybody says it's too small, I can't go, it'll never get big enough.
And I hope that Jesus Christ won't say, look, when he separates the sheep from the goats, I had a little group over there that were hungry. They were over there in need of fellowship. You had some special encouragement that you could have given. But what did you do? You sit on your couch and you kept it for yourself. You held on to it.
But there are some others that gave it, and they're going to be over 10 cities and over 5. And the point is that we need to look
into our lives and get out of that comfort zone and do some repenting.
And then get involved in the church. Get involved in God's way. That's what we need to do. And then if we look in Revelation
chapter 21, we will see that there is a group of people who will not fight Jesus Christ. These are the people that God will come and dwell with. As it says in Revelation 21, and it says in verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God shall be with them and shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. If you will practice these things, if you will practice this pattern, if you will allow God to work with you in that way, and if I will allow it, we will keep on being closer and closer to what God wants us to be. And when that trumpet sounds, when the announcement is made, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever, we won't have to worry about fighting God because we will be busy rising. If we're alive, we'll be caught up in rising. If we're dead, we still will be rising to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And that, my friends, is the pattern. And that is what I think God uses to tell us something as his people. Thank you,
and may God bless you.